There's been a lot of talk of food the last few minutes, so I'm hoping that I don't mention food in my sermon because it's not part of it. But now my mind is on food, so we'll see. Hopefully not. Okay, 2 weeks ago, we started on the fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Joe introduced the basics of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians, and he talked about pruning or being cut off. And basically, you want to prune off the items that hinder your faithfulness in God and the goodness that you do. And if you look at Galatians 5:20, which is the main chapter for the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are the byproducts of Christ's control. We cannot just receive these. We have to go to God and get his help in order to receive these spirits. And if we want the Spirit to grow in us, we have to join our life with Christ. In John 15:4-5, it says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit if it is disconnected from the vine, and neither will you if you are not connected to me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will not accomplish anything." That is actually found in the version The Voice. I worked with college students at Grand Valley State, and we use a translation that's kind of more simple for college students to understand. I actually found this translation to be very, right straight to the point, which I actually think is very awesome, especially working with students like that. So most of my translations are going to be from that this morning. When you look in Galatians, you see the first fruit is love. And there's a reason that it's the first one. So these come in order. The Greek language has four distinct words symbolizing love. Eros is romantic love, relationships, husband and wife. That's a human-derived love. You also have storge, which is love of family, so loving your children. That is also a human-derived form of love. And then you also have philia, which is love between friends. So your best friends, you know, when you say, "I love you, man," or "I love you," you know, that kind of stuff, that's another love that is human-deprived. But then there's also agape love, which is the unconditional love. And this is the God, this is love of God, and that is not human-deprived. This is God's love. And that is what the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. And 1 John 4:7-8 shows the definition of agape love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We always see love as a feeling, or as, you know, we're going to do this, so this is going to make me feel good inside. But God's love is not like that. He is love. And this verse is broken up into four different parts. The first part is, for love is from God. God is the source of our love. Everything is rooted, motivated by love, and that is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. He lives in our hearts and makes us more and more like Christ. We have to know Christ in order to love like Christ. And so having that relationship with him, then you are have those fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians. Without those, we don't know what love really is. The one who does not love does not know God. That is, we cannot truly love God if we do not love others. We say we love people, but it's really hard to actually love someone. We can say we love someone, but if we judge them, or if we don't agree with stuff that they do, or all those different kinds of things that comes back as the feelings, then we don't truly love God, because God loves everyone, despite what they look like, despite what they do, he loves everyone. And lastly, God is love, not love is God. You hear that a lot, love is God, that's backwards. It should be God is love, because he's the definition of love. And we see, like I said before, we see love as a feeling. The world thinks of it as a person love, and the love you usually show is selfishness. You know, it's selfishness. We want something in return when we love someone. But God just loves, and he doesn't expect anything from us. And that is because he is holy, just, and he's perfect. Without love, I am nothing. The love chapter that I think everyone knows here, even people outside of church know what the love chapter is. Kind of the same thing. It's misinterpreted. We usually see it as like love for relationships. People use it, you know, when they get married and those different kind of things. But it's actually agape love is what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. And in the first few chapters, it says, I may be able to speak the languages of men and even of angels, but if I do not have love, it will sound like noisy brass. If I have the gift of speaking God's word, and if I understand all secrets but do not love, I am nothing. If I know all things, and if I have the gift of faith so I can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give everything I have to feed poor people, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not love, it will not help me. You can come to church every Sunday. You can know about the Bible. You can help poor people. You can help poverty-stricken people. You can donate tons of money. You see a lot of celebrities, a lot of people that have a lot of money, donate money to the poor. But if they don't love, it means absolutely nothing. And when we don't have love, the other fruits do not exist. Because the love is the focus of all of God's laws, of God's main law, which is found in Romans 13, 8 and 10. Don't owe anyone anything with the exception of love to one another. That is the debt which never ends, because the person who loves others has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, does love hurt? Absolutely not. In fact, love achieves everything the law requires. We are to obey the law of love. That's the law. God's law stems from love. And that also means loving people where, in the society where people say, don't love them, they did this, they did that. God says, love them, because that's what he is, love. And so it takes a lot of practice. It's hard. It doesn't come easy. But God wants us to love everyone. And we should, as followers of Christ, imitate God's love. And the next fruit, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, truth, hope, fulfillment, faith, sacrifice, and discipline are all the fruit that grow on the tree of love. Like I mentioned before, if you do not have love, you do not have these other fruits. We do a lot of things in life. We actually, in Sunday school, we're talking about money, which money stems to a lot of issues in life. It's the root of all evil. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about that. And when I was in Sunday school today, I was thinking about that we try so hard to accomplish many things here on earth, thinking that it will count in the end. And all God wants is for us to love him and love people. And he wants fruit to last. That's not going to last. The stuff that we have, the stuff that we, you know, say we do for people, but expect something in return, he doesn't want that. He wants our love that's unconditional. In Revelation 14:13, it says, then I heard a voice call out from heaven, record this, blessed are the dead who have died in the Lord from now until the end. Yes, they will rest their labors because their deeds remain within them. God will remember us being kind, joyful, patient, and faithfulness with people here on earth. That's what he wants us to do. Not, oh, I gave $1 million to the poor, but I did not even care about who I was giving it to. I just wanted everyone to know I gave money to the poor. He doesn't care about that. He wants to care about your heart and what your heart is towards those people. So make sure our values are lined up with God's values, which comes down to love, because that's what God is. He's love. Do I love how God loves? In John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There there's 4 points that I found in a devotion that I did probably about a couple years ago. And when I was preparing for this message, I referred back to that because I actually wrote a devotion based on this already about agape love and shared it with people on Facebook. And they ask a couple questions like, of, are you showing love? And they kind of really hit home because when we actually read these, you're like, oh, I don't really show this, I don't do this, or but I thought I loved. And when you really look down inside, we're not loving how God wants us to love. And the first one is, do I show compassion? That is a really tough one to do, especially in today's society, because it's just getting worse and worse. People doing worse things. It's very hard for us to love someone that wrongs us or has wronged many people. You've seen many big events that have happened recently that a lot of people have been either killed or left, you know, permanently damaged for the rest of their lives. And it's very hard to forgive those people that do stuff like that to each other. But in Matthew 7:12, it says, this is what our scripture comes to teach. In everything, in every circumstance, do to others as you would have them do to you. We want to treat people bad, but do you want them to treat you bad? Usually the answer is no. We don't want to be treated bad. We want to be treated good. But those people want to be treated well, too. The next one is, do I forgive? This is a big one. In Luke 6:37, if you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, do not condemn. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. I found this story from Real Simple, which is a women's magazine, and it was kind of interesting that this story was in here, being that it's just a magazine. It's not a Christian magazine or anything, but this story definitely is has parts of God's love in here. And I think it's amazing that in our society, there is still some of God's love that is shown throughout everything that we are in, and we just need to realize it. So this is about a lady that went through a terrible experience, and she had to forgive in order to move on in her life. And it says, a flash of silver. That's all Nettie, a mental health counselor, recalls about driving to work on the morning of August 10. When another car swerved into her lane, hitting Nettie's sedan head-on. With her right leg pinned between the dashboard and the front seat, Nettie drifted in and out of consciousness for almost an hour before the firefighters rescued her. In the emergency room, convinced that she was going to die, Nettie asked a nurse to pin a goodbye letter to her 13-year-old son, Dominic. I told him how proud I was of him, she says, and how sad I was to leave him. Her injuries were extensive, requiring 10 hours of emergency surgery. Her spleen, her appendix, and two-thirds of her colon and upper intestine had to be removed. Besides nearly losing her right foot, Nettie broke her right arm and shattered her right heel. For days it hurt to breathe, she said, and even feel the hospital gown against my skin. Not until several weeks later, when Nettie began to recover, did her lawyer break the awful news to her. The 63-year-old woman who had caused the accident had a blood alcohol level well over the legal limit. Before that, I hadn't been angry. Accidents happened, says Nettie, but who is drunk at 8:15 in the morning and driving around? Her distress only increased upon learning that the driver had minimal auto insurance and that Nettie, who was separated from her husband, would be saddled with hefty medical bills. The last straw came the day before Thanksgiving when her boss announced that Nettie was being let go. I was so depressed. For the next 6 months, I got Dominic off to school in the morning and then spent the rest of my day sleeping. She despaired every time she thought of the drunk driver who had brought such hardship into her life. All that devastation took a toll. The following spring, Nettie started taking antidepressants and seeing a therapist. In our sessions, I worked on acknowledging my anger and hurt, then letting those feelings go. It was hard to do, she admits, but asking why me over and over was getting me nowhere. In August, Nettie was in the courtroom with the woman who had caused the accident and was sentenced to 8 to 16 months in jail. She was actually released after serving just 3 months due to a heart condition. The woman looked so scared, she remembers. I couldn't imagine what was going through her head. Afterward, Nettie approached the public defender. I said, please let the lady know that I forgive her. The gesture gave Nettie a huge sense of relief. I wasn't in control of her actions that morning, she says. I am in complete control of how I respond from here on out, and I decided to choose forgiveness over hate and animosity. Today, while she focuses on rehab, Nettie is a public speaker for Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Slowly, she is learning to walk again, and she looks forward to starting a new job search. Every day I find something to be thankful for, she says. I couldn't feel that gratitude without forgiveness. That's a very hard thing to do. I can imagine going through something like that and saying to the person that caused that pain in my life, I forgive you. But that's just one example of a human doing that. But we need to think about God. He forgives us every time we do something. And we do something every single day. And he still forgives us over and over and over again. And that just brings tears to my eyes just thinking about that. But God is love. And when we follow him and when we choose to walk after him and to really focus on his love and his laws, we begin to have that natural flow of forgiveness and compassion in our hearts and in our body. Because when we accept Jesus Christ, those fruits are automatically given to us. That's part of being a Christian and having a relationship with Christ. The next one is, am I accepting of others? This is also a very hard one. It's hard to accept people that aren't like us or, you know, close to us. I work at Starbucks, so I have a lot of people that come in and out that, you know, some give us a hard time, some are great. You need to accept everyone. I'm sure you have people that you work with that is very hard to accept because they do this or they do that or they cause trouble or, you know, they talk a lot or, you know, simple things that really actually don't matter. The fact is that we should accept them because God accepts them. In Matthew 10:40 through 42, it says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet and surrenders to his prophecy will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person and conforms to the righteousness that surrounds him and proceeds from him will receive a righteous man's reward. And anyone who has given so much as a cup of water to one of the little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you, that person will be rewarded. Is there something in our lives today that we can do that's unselfish? Maybe it's just giving someone a meal. You know, that you go to work and they're like, oh, I forgot my lunch. Give them your lunch. When I lived in Springfield, when I went to Evangel, there was a lot of homeless people there that stood on the streets. And I passed them a couple times on my way to church, and I never had anything with me, but then I would see them every single Sunday. So I decided that I'm just going to carry some food in my car and give it to them. And I gave them food. Now, I didn't get anything in return, and I wasn't expecting anything in return because I was trying to show that God loves you. You might be in a hard spot in your life, and it's very hard to understand why you're, you know, on the streets. And, you know, we can judge them and say they probably made themselves in that situation. Not always. And by just loving them, giving them a simple box of crackers, McDonald's, you know, something like that is something that God would do because he loves them. The last point of my message is I have another story to share, and it's a hard story, and I hope that no one has to go through something like this, but it really shows what unconditional love is, to sum up my whole message about what agape love is. And I found this online, and it was about a guy that was speaking at a church. He was speaking to youth. That was the audience, actually. But he was speaking to them, and he told them this story. He just got up, and he told them this story. He didn't introduce himself. He just started with this. And he said, three people boarded a boat, a father, his son, and the son's friend. They were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began. And then a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright. And the three were swept off the boat and into the ocean. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most difficult decision of his life. Which boy should he throw to the other end of the line to? He only had seconds to make a decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the line to the son's friend. By the time he pulled the friend back to the boat, his son had disappeared beyond, and the raging into the raging waves of the night. His boy was never recovered. The father knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus. He wasn't sure about his friend. Therefore, he sacrificed his own son. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. With that, the old man turned and sat back in his chair. After the service, two teenager boys came to the old man and said, "That was a nice story, but I don't really think it's very realistic for a father to give up his son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." The guy says, "You do have a point there. It isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was the son's friend to whom the father tossed the rescue line to." That is like a horror. That story is very sad. I hope no one ever has to go through something like that. That would be a very rough choice. But I think we often forget that that's what God did for us. He sent his son so that we are forgiven, so we can be forgiven over and over and over again because God loves us. I don't have any kids, but I know that that would be a difficult decision to make, and I know many of parents here know that that would be very hard to do. But knowing the fact that his boy was a Christian, he knew that God would honor that, because I would much rather have someone stay here longer and have more of a chance to know Christ than someone that already knows Christ. And so when we think about all the people that, you know, do wrong to us, that kill many people, like in the marathon that was bombed and all these other tragedies, we think, yeah, they deserved what they got. They, you know, some of them end up killing themselves and all that, those horrible things. But really, that's just our flesh saying that they deserve that. God would love them to accept him. And it's very hard to be compassionate, to be accepting, to be forgiving. But in order to love like God loves, we are required to have those traits. And maybe today, you know, you are a Christian and you have a relationship with Christ, but maybe you're not compassionate. You don't think you're compassionate enough, or you don't practice these traits. I know I'm not very compassionate always. I judge people. I don't accept everyone. But I do have a relationship with Christ, and I pray daily, "Christ, show me how to love like you do today." And maybe you're also here and you don't know Christ, so you don't experience any of these traits. But if you accept Jesus in your heart, you automatically get these traits. God gives you these fruit of the Spirit. And you start with love. And when you love, all the other traits will flow in and out of you. And you'll see it over time. It takes time. It won't come instantly. You won't. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ, you won't be compassionate. You won't be accepting of others. You won't be forgiving. It takes practice, but it will come to you. God will help you with that by knowing him, by praying, you know, praying daily, reading his word, consciously thinking about doing something that's selfishness, you know, that I'm going to love this person even if they don't love me back or they're not going to give me something back. I'm going to love them anyways. And you will be rewarded in the end. And that's what matters, is that God will reward you in the end when you go to heaven. And he says, "Good, well, faithful servant, you've done well." He will acknowledge that. And that's what we should aim for, not what we get in return. So as the worship team comes up, I want you guys just to bow your head.